We don't know how long or short the time from today until the time that Christ shall begin the great series of prophetic fulfillments. It might come before the benediction, and it might not come for many years. We do not know. He says, take heed to yourselves, living now. But then he prophesies, the scripture prophesies, certain things that are going to take place at the second coming of Christ. It will begin with the removal of all believers from this world. And then comes the darkness of the great tribulation period, the 7-year period when the Antichrist shall come to power. And here, in verse 9, begins a prophecy, for the prophecies that are given here refer to that time. And so, while this refers primarily to those in the future, I'm going to make a personal application to ourselves. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. Now, this is going to be tremendously true in the future, but how much this must have been a blessing to those that were delivered up to the councils of the Inquisition or to other times of persecution. And God says to all such who ever face any such time of persecution, in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. If there are young ministerial students here, this does not apply to your sermon preparation. When you're to stand before the congregation, you are to take definite thought of what you shall speak, and it shall be much in your mind, and above all, your spiritual preparation must be very great. But if someone arrests you and takes you before judge or counsel for standing for the truth of God, you shall take no thought beforehand of what ye shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now we can imagine the tremendous importance of a verse like this when Paul had to go before Nero. We can imagine the tremendous importance of this when Korean pastors were taken before the Soviets, before they were shot in the last few years. We can imagine what this could be for a German Christian who was brought before the Gestapo for living like a Christian in his work with the Jews. And God Almighty says, I am going to take full care of you in that moment. It may be, of course, that it shall end in front of the firing squad, but I know what I'm doing. Do you ever realize the tremendous implication of that verse in the book of Revelation where God says, I have a full quota of martyrs whom I wish to have killed on the earth, and the number is not yet filled. And if you turn for a moment to the book of Revelation in chapter 6, in verse 10 and 11 in Revelation 6, how God has a full quota of Christians that he wants to be killed. Again, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God plans the martyrdom of Christians. He wishes the time when Christians shall be so faithful to God that people will say, we cannot tolerate this. The church has always been at its lowest ebb when politicians and those in authority have been willing to bow to the clergy and say, we are honored to have you present with us today. Something has been fouled up. For when the truth is preached, then indeed men must understand that they must either be saved and come to Christ, or they must hate. No one can ever be neutral towards the full preaching of the truth of Christ. It must be this way. And if the gospel does not come in to turn the world upside down, which was what the world says, they're turning the world upside down, but God knew it was turning it right side up, because it is upside down from the beginning of sin. And so it is that God has his number. And he says, don't you worry about what you're to say. I'm carrying on this campaign, and I'm going to speak in such a way that if it's my purpose to have you go on preaching, You shall speak in such a way that they shall be mollified, while if it's my purpose to have you be among the number of the markers, you shall speak in such a way that will goad them to ferocity. You're not to be concerned. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now there are two passages here that I'll speak of in a minute, which show, of course, indeed, that primarily this refers to the future. But there's enough here to give us real lessons as how God wants us to live in very close connections with Him, in a dependence upon Him that lets Him breathe through us as He wishes. For if He breathes through our hearts, the words that shall come from our vocal cords will be that which will fulfill His purposes. But if you'll notice, in verse 10 and then at the closing of verse 13, it says the gospel must first be published among all nations, and then he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now these two phrases cannot be applied to the day in which we live. For instance, if the gospel has to be preached in among all the nations before the Lord Jesus can come and take out his church, then let's face it, nobody has ever had a right to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel has not yet been preached to all the nations. There are many, many tribes where the name of Christ is not known. Now the gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, and without in any way lessening our missionary obligation, the final fulfillment of this prophecy, where it shall be preached in all the world, will come not while we're here, but when God has saved the great company of Israel, as is recorded in the book of Revelation, and sends them forth, the 144,000 St. Pauls, to minister in the time of the future with a restoration of all of the miracle powers that ever accompanied such men as Moses or Elijah. Then it is that the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. It will transcend all boundaries. These men with miracle powers will be able to pass frontiers. The gospel cannot be stopped. And it will go like a brush fire through the forest, and there will be no part that is untouched. The gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Now verse 13, the passage says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I've had people bring me this verse as though that it meant that the Christian who said, well, God, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to try to endure. I'm persevering. Please don't let me fall away and be lost. I'm trying, Lord. I'm really working at it. And oh, I do hope that I can endure unto the end. Well, it doesn't mean that at all. You see, when it says he, you've got to know who that means, shall endure. You've got to know what endure means. Unto the end, and you have to know the end of what, the same shall be saved, and you have to know what the word saved means. For this verse does not mean the Christian that endures to the end of the Christian life shall be saved from hell. But it means that the believer in the time of the great tribulation under Antichrist that endures through the persecutions of that time shall be saved from physical persecution. It cannot be applied to salvation. To attempt to apply it to salvation is to destroy all of the tremendous promises that speak of our security in Christ. If God saved me and said, there you are, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved, I would have to say, Lord, you might as well not have wasted your time in putting me on Christ, because I do not have the power to maintain myself in Christ. I could not maintain myself in Christ for a length of a single breath. I must be held, I must be kept, as God says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. No, I am saved by Him, and my salvation does not depend upon my endurance, but upon His holding power. There was a father who was walking along in one of the streets there with his little boy, and it was icy. And the little boy had reached up and had caught hold of his father's finger. And as he walked along, he slipped. And naturally, as he slipped, the automatic reflex, he let go and down he went. And the father helped him up, whimpering a bit. And the boy started on, and the father tried to take hold of his hand. And the boy slapped at his father's hand and once more caught hold of the finger by himself. Once more he slipped, and the automatic reflexes opened his hand, and down he went. He whimpered again, and this time his father just reached down and caught the little fellow by his fist The boy wanted still to do the holding, but the father wouldn't let him, and so they went along. And all of a sudden, the boy's feet slipped, and the telegraph reflexes came from the boy's fist through the father's arm to the father's head. And as the boy's feet began to fly out from under him, the father just lifted him up, and the boy kicked in the air a moment, and then the father set him down, and they walked on well together again. Now, believe me, those are the two ways of trying to live the Christian life. If you try to go hold on to God's finger, something's going to happen, and you're going to let go and bump. But if you say, Lord God, I can't stay on my own feet, hold me, he'll do it. And when you slip, you may kick around in the air a while, but he is strong enough to let you kick and then put you down again very quietly till you get your footing, and then you can start on again. And he will keep you this way. And when you understand that this is the way of living the Christian life, then you are not going to be twisted aside by any false interpretation of a verse like this that will say that God is teaching that if a Christian is able to stick it out to the end, that God will say, well, you did it now, dear little you, you did it, and I'll take you into my heaven. That's not in the Bible, dear friend. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, said Paul. Having begun by grace, are you now made perfect through works? Having begun by God putting you there, do you think that you're kept by sticking it out yourself? Oh, no. But, and this word will be of tremendous importance to those who live in that day, especially since they'll be counting days according to the prophecy of the book of Daniel, and they'll chalk it up on their calendar because these things are numbered. Look for a minute, if you will, in the last verse of the book of Daniel. And if you turn to the last verse of the book of Daniel, I don't know what it means, but believe me, they're going to know in that day. Brother, this is going to be like light in a dark place. Daniel had written his book and asked the Lord in Daniel 12:8, what he'd been saying, and the Lord said, it's not for you to know. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I heard, but I understood not, and I said, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go thy way, Daniel, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, that's you and me, and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand the Bible, but the wise, the born-again ones, shall understand. Now, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And he that endureth to the end of those 1,290 days shall be saved. Now, will you keep your finger at that point and turn back to Mark chapter 13? For in verse 14 of our text, see, we've just looked at the end of verse 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now stop there a moment and go back to our text. In Daniel, from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, it would be possible for me to give two or three hours lectures on the book of Daniel and expound all that is here, but I have other purposes and must telescope this into 1 or 2 minutes and point out the fact that God told Daniel that there is going to be a period of 7 years in the far future. A week of years, as it is much better translated in the New Revised Standard Version. 70 weeks are determined, the Revised Standard Version correctly, 70 weeks of years. 490 years to the time of, from the time of Daniel till the end of all righteousness, the establishment of all righteousness. And at 483, Christ was to be crucified, Messiah cut off, which left 1 7-year period which is still in the future. Now the reason we're so sure that this is exactly 7 years is that God describes it in 5 different ways with time words. He calls it in Hebrew the equivalent of a heptad. We say a decade for 10 years. Well, this heptad was 7 years. He describes it as 7 years. Then he describes it in 2 halves. He says 40 and 2 months and 40 and 2 months. And then he says in the midst of the 7 years. That's 3.5 years. And then in another place, he said, a time, times, and a half a time. And then in still another place, he says, 1,260 days. Now, Here you see God has described this in terms of the whole, in the terms of half and two halves, in the terms of the number of months, and in the terms of days. Now, if you try to spiritualize any of this, you're going to get yourself in big trouble. Let's just take it as simple as you would take a statement, how many oranges are in the bag? There are 12. All right. How many eggs are in the box? A dozen. 12. How long is this period? 7 years. Two halves of 3.5 each. 42 months. And it's going to begin with the Lord taking us out. And in the middle of this time, what is going to happen in the future is this, that when the Lord takes us out, the Antichrist is going to give the Jews all of the Near East. This is going to settle the problem of the Near East. They're going to have it, the Bible says, from the river of Egypt to the great river and to the country of the Hittites, which means that the Jews are going to control Israel that they have now, Jordan, Syria, and part of Asia Minor and all of Lebanon. All of that country is going to belong to the Jews. And the Antichrist, who will be the revived Roman Emperor, the great power in the West that shall rise to confront Russia, shall give this to the Jews. And 3.5 years after he does, he's going to come into Jerusalem and walk into the rebuilt temple and demand that the Jews worship him. Just as the cult of the leader has become increasingly great, with pictures of Marx and Lenin and then of Stalin and then of Khrushchev and the others, each one of the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, putting themselves up in every way as the dominant leaders, the climax of all these will come in this counterfeit Christ. And this he shall put his own self up and his own image to be worshipped. And this is the word that is mentioned here by Christ. When you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you can begin counting. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And there'll be those that will say, well, it's only 1,240, 30, 20, 1,100, 1,000 it'll come to, 990 days, 800, 600, 400, and the persecutions will be getting greater and greater. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now all of this is going to come out exactly as it's written. And believe me, these last verses in the book of Daniel will be as precious to the people in that day as John 3:16 is to us. And this we must not forget, that God has announced all that is going to come to pass. He is going to deal with our civilization. He will not tolerate a civilization that says, we'll make missiles faster than you can make missiles. Though in chariots some put their strength, our trust is in thee. And God has no more use for a nation that puts all of its trust in its radar control plan and its ability to put out missiles and its ability to say we've got so much stockpile hydrogen bombs, we could do this, we could do that. This is anti-Christianity. And we who are Christians need to bow as never before and say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now to summarize, let's go back to our text in Mark. The Lord had announced that there should be wars and rumors of wars. And in verse 9, take heed to yourselves, and said there are going to be spiritual problems, there will be personal problems, but the Holy Spirit will dwell in your heart and will teach you how to act when the time comes. There will be betrayals within the family. You shall be hated. Take heed to yourselves. Do not worry if men hate you. In fact, if no one really thinks that there's something wrong with you spiritually, you may be sure that everything is wrong with you spiritually. We must be conformed to Jesus Christ. And if nobody is in any wise aware of the fact that you stand for Jesus Christ, you have not been standing close enough to Jesus Christ. For it is and must be the fact that you say, Lord Jesus, let me stand so close to Jesus Christ that everyone shall take knowledge of the fact that I have been with Jesus. Then you'll be on target, and then they shall begin striking at you, and this is what God wants. Now, this is not a self-imposed martyr complex. This is not a Christian going around becoming obnoxious. This is not adorning a sandwich board and walking down by Wanamaker's with Where will you spend eternity? Or Jesus is coming, repent. That's not what it is. But it's living kindly and lovingly. It's understanding that in every relationship of life, we must act as Christ. Christ did not say, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my white brethren, you have done it unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't divide things. He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And they said, when saw we thee hungry? When saw we thee naked? And he tells that he was there and that he is among us. Now, you're not out in China as a missionary today. You're not in Russia. You and I have nothing to do with the councils of the foreign affairs of the world. But we do have to do with our own personal affairs. And today and tonight and tomorrow, we must so live before him. In such yieldedness to him that he shall be able to see us in the midst of this world, maybe causing some people to say, either I must come to Christ or I must hate this person that is so obnoxious to me by living thus for Christ and by such a life putting me in the shade and in the darkness. We must move closer to Christ. When you shall see these things, let him that readeth understand. And then the Lord says, there shall be great woes upon them. Now we are not to go through these things. Oh, let me impress upon you that the fact that we are not to go through the great tribulation does not mean that we shall not go through tribulation. Sum this all up then and say, while we wait, Lord Jesus, we love thee. And we hear the Holy Spirit say, I'll take care of you. Now you take heed to yourself and walk in my way.